Good morning. I think Brother Larry said it was about 7 years ago that I stood here, and I think I told you that morning that I didn't know they made butterflies that big. Pretty much the same feelings still exist. But I am thankful to be here and worship with you this morning, and thanks for your prayers, and continue to keep us in your prayers as we endeavor to look into God's Word and study together. It's been mentioned that this is the 10th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, and I was thinking about that in relation with letting your light shine, the title of our lesson, Let Your Light Shine. You know, many people at that point, 10 years ago today, we're calling out to God. This morning, they probably are not in a house of worship. Many are not. If we're going to truly let our light shine, which is our calling, was read in these verses before us here this morning, I believe it's not just in time of calamity that we call upon God. We call upon Him each and every day. Our heart is in an attitude of prayer, and our light will shine forth as we see in our lesson. I believe last Sunday's lesson, Jens looked at the Beatitudes. See many of the blessings that are bestowed upon those who live godly in Christ Jesus. There are conditions for all those blessings. And likewise, I believe there's conditions for us to be a light. As we move into today's lesson, there are two small things in those first few verses that are brought to our attention. Two little things, but they are very important. Each one of us need them in our life. What are they? Salt and light, that's right. Without salt, we could not live. It is in our blood, it flows in our veins, and we need it. However, too much of it would kill us, likewise. But it is a very important thing, something very small, seemingly insignificant as we look at it. But yet it is very important. And I find it interesting that Jesus uses some little things like that to compare us to that are very important and yet are life-giving. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, there's numerous characteristics of salt, things that salt can do. Can you give me some things that salt does? Preserves, that's right.
Makes us thirsty.
Okay, makes us thirsty. We hope both those things happen in the Christian life. Enhances the flavor of food. That's something I use it for a lot. My wife says too much.
It cleanses.
Cleanses. Okay, very good. Any others? Winter's coming up. You're going to have some available?
Slows decay.
Slows decay.
Burns,
that's right. But that's a healing effect, usually, on us. Brother George said that it melts the ice, that's right. But you know, as you look at those, all those different things that have been said about salt, they pretty much apply to the Christian life in a way that we can affect the world around us. And I just think it's interesting that Christ, as he taught there on the Mount, that he gave such a little thing as a description of how our lives should be. And as we study that, study a little bit into what salt can do for us, just think about it a little bit. It is a tremendous impact on our, it has a tremendous impact on our lives, like we can have a tremendous impact on the lives around us. I think it's a very interesting thing. Likewise, as you look at the remainder of that verse, it says, the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. If we are not living true to the Word of God, if we are not following Him, that's what will happen to us by the world. They will walk over top of us. We will be, how do I want to say that? They will trod over us. They will make light of us because we are not living up to what we had professed. In Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." It is very important that our speech is a light. As we move into the next verses, our speech has salt or light in it as we speak, that people will immediately recognize who we are. Any further thoughts on verse 13 before we move into the next verse? Very good. Any other thoughts?
Scripture quoted in Colossians, it says that our speech should be seasoned as well. Our speech should be flavorful.
Our speech will betray us, just like Peter's betrayed him at the betrayal of Christ. Any other thoughts? Moving to verse 14, says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." What does light do?
Dispels darkness.
Exactly. Dispels darkness. That's exactly right. You can't live without it. I would imagine all of you were a little bit like myself yesterday when the sun finally made its great showing yesterday. We had not seen the actual sun for quite a while. It had a lot of clouds and kind of dreary, but the sun was bright, and it was a joy to see that bright sunlight once again. And again, this morning as we look outdoors, it is bright and sunny. But that is how we can affect the world around us as we go about our daily life. We can be like sunshine to those that we come in contact with, or we can be like darkness. We have that choice to make as we go from day to day. It is not something that sunshine for us is most likely not something that comes natural. There is several aspects I think we need to look at, consider when we consider our calling to be a light to the world. And the first one, where is our source of light come from? Christ. That's exactly right. He is our light. He is the light. In the book of John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is the light. We are merely reflecting that light that has been given. That is our responsibility, to be a reflection, a little bit like the sun and the moon. You know, the moon reflects the light of the sun. We likewise are to be a reflection of the brightness of Jesus Christ. If we lose our connection to Him, you know, whenever the earth comes between the sun and the moon, we have what they call new moon. It's dark out at night. There's no light. Likewise, sin in our lives, things in our lives can likewise shadow us, just like the earth is shadowing the sun from the moon. And I think there's a real comparison there between it. In verse 15, mentions that our light cannot be hid. He says, put it under a bushel, is what Jesus said there. And I think too often people do worse than even put it under a bushel. They put it in something, a container, and all the oxygen gets used up, and it goes out. That's what we see happening a lot. The ones that put it under a bushel are the ones that go to church every Sunday, but throughout the week, they live a life that matches and blends right in with the world. And then on Sunday morning, they throw the bushel basket off and try to let their light shine again, but it does not work very well. We cannot light our own candle. It must be lit by Jesus Christ. Another aspect, a third aspect I think we can look at with this is, we cannot light the whole world by ourselves. It takes more than an individual to light the world. You take a little candle, and that's what he is referring to there in verse 15, is just one little candle. You know, when you're up close to that little candle, it looks pretty bright. But get back away from it a little bit. It don't look like very much. But he says you're like a city in verse 14 there, a city that is set on a hill and it cannot be hid. I think that ought to give us a real illustration that the church, we need to be part of a body. Part of a body so that our lights can be joined together. That our reflection of Jesus Christ is a large reflection. Not just each one. It's very important that each one of us have our own reflection of Jesus Christ. But it is even more, it is just as important that we have a body to associate with that will help us to keep our light burning brightly. And it can be more of an example to those that we come in contact with. Any thoughts on any of the lessons so far?
The Bible verse on the horn in the front is related to this text. And I'm sure that's why it's placed here. Which says that the light of God through Jesus Christ actually gives life the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So,
that verse is, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is our mission, our commission, something that we have been commissioned to do is to go forth and shine. You know, this wasn't exactly a new thought, the thought of light, us being a light. You back into the Psalms, and the psalmist David, in quite a few passages, speaks of being a light, or as God being a light to him. In Psalm 18:28, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Familiar one, I hope we all learn by heart, is in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs 4, verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And that needs to be our goal and our purpose, that as we go out of these doors in particular, in here it's easy to make us feel like our light is shining and we're doing what's right. But as we go out, that we show people that path by the light that we give off. In John 9, verse 5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And that was Jesus speaking in chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I guess my question that I would ask is, are we walking in the light? Can you truly say you are walking in that light, the light of Jesus Christ? Another point I believe to consider as we look at this, not all light that is given is of Jesus Christ. Someone else was described as a light. Can you tell me who?
Satan.
2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So we need to be careful, because not all light is of Jesus Christ. But it is a false light, and I think it is very recognizable to those who walk in the light. And I think it's also recognizable to those who walk in darkness that it is a false light. But we need to beware, because it can very closely resemble the true light, and we can be deceived. In Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." As I read over that verse and thinking about "Awake thou that sleepest," you know, I think as a non-believer, it's a little bit like when they come in contact with a believer, it should be a little bit like in the morning whenever you wake up and it's dark and you flip on a light. You may not like it right at first, but after a while you're glad for that light. You need it or you're going to stumble and fall. And I think that is part of our responsibility is to give light to those around about us and make it available to them. We've been saying about letting our light shine to those around us. How do we do it? Let's get some practical application into it. How do we do it?
Giving God the glory.
Giving God the glory.
Good works.
Good works.
When we have an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus Christ, take the opportunity. And if we don't, then we're hiding light under our bushel.
Very good. Others?
Show that we are happy as we go about day after day. We're not grumbling, but we're praising the Lord. And if we're walking in the light, we're going to let it shine. We're going to be happy.
Okay.
You should repeat some of these, perhaps, so you're not able to hear them.
Okay. Said, let our light shine. We need to not be grumbling. We need to go about happy as we go about from day to day. That's the challenge for me sometimes. Any others? I think there are two reasons given here in verses 15 and 16 as to why we should let our light shine. In verse 15, because it giveth light to all that are in the house. It giveth light to everyone. It is a light for them. But in verse 16 is another purpose, I think, that is the reason for us being created, is to bring glory and honor to God. That is the reason that one of the reasons he's giving for letting our light shine. If by our works, by our shining, light, glory is given to God the Father because of it. Any further thoughts on that section of verses? Okay.
Not just a mirror. That's a different application. A lens can magnify. As a person looks back through a lens, they see something larger. As a person looks through our light, they should see God bigger than they would by just looking at nature or something like that. It should magnify God.
Okay.
And as God shines through the lens, God should be bigger.
Okay. Hey, Brother Paul said that one of the things that the light is in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. And he said we should also be like a lens that whenever others look through it, they see through us, they see Jesus Christ on the other side larger than, and then also that they can more clearly see the right way through the lens also. Any other thoughts? As we move into the next section of verses 17 and 18 in particular, we'll look at them a little bit. I think he's moving into a different section in relating Christ to the law. But I think we can also look at that as part of the way that we let our light shine again, as to whether we follow his teachings or whether we only do what we want to do in following his teachings. I think the true light will not shine unless we are following him wholeheartedly, doing all that he says. He says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not to destroy, but to fulfill." What does it mean, Christ fulfilling the law? What is meant by that statement? Does that mean the law then is done because it's fulfilled, it's all complete?
Well,
Okay. Brother George said, make the law clear. The fulfilling of the law makes it clear, and that is definitely true. As you look at the Pharisees, and if we would look more at the book of Matthew, numerous verses, especially in chapter 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." In many verses down through there, he starts out that way. And he is condemning the way they hold to the letter of the law on external, but internal is not at all the way it should be. In verse 29 of Matthew 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." In 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And that is what he is coming to fulfill. They'll do everything right on the outside, and we can get that down pat, but the internal, that letting the light shine from inside, doing these things out of love for God, love for what Christ has done for us, they're not performing that. It's nothing done out of love. It's by duty and command. And inwardly, he says, they are full of dead men's bones. And I think as we look at this, that should be our challenge, that we understand what the fulfillment of the law is and that we are fulfilling our responsibility, that it's not putting an extra emphasis on the inside, but it is merely balancing the two together. They had the outside right, but they didn't have the inside right. And people today have went to the other extreme and say that it's only the inside that matters, nothing outside matters anymore. And I believe they are equally important because he did not abolish the law. The law still stands. But it is a completion of the law that there is an internal part to this. And they had left it behind. And I think in the world in which we live, the influence is to worry about all about the internal and leave the external behind. He may have to come and fulfill the law in the other respect again. If you see what I'm saying, I don't believe that's the case, but there is the other aspect of it that the Pharisees emphasized. We now want to emphasize only the internal. Any thoughts on those verses?
Part of Christ fulfilling the law, the sacrificial part of the law, Christ fulfilled that completely. I mean, all those sacrifices pointed toward Jesus Christ. He came on the scene, he fulfilled that sacrificial aspect.
Very good. Dennis said that Christ fulfilled the sacrificial part of the law when he gave his life, and that is very true. That part of the law is fulfilled forever and settled in heaven. Any other thoughts? In verse 18, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It's all important, and that's what he's saying. From Genesis to Revelation to the end of the book of Revelation, all is important. We cannot eliminate any of it. It is very important, each aspect of it, and I've heard many say that, well, they don't worry about the Old Testament, just the New. Others, they only worry about the words of Jesus. They don't worry about what any of the apostles wrote, anyone else wrote. And you know, if they would truly read the words of Jesus and understand them, they would realize they have left behind a lot that they needed as well. This here, Jesus' own words, we cannot leave any of it behind. It is all important. All of it is for our edification and our upbuilding, for our instruction. Any further thoughts? Verses 19 and 20. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It is very important that as teachers, as ministers of the gospel, and as merely as Christians, as we go from day to day, we live out a message. Our lives are a message, and are teaching people as we go from day to day. It is very important that we teach the whole gospel, not just part of it. It is all important, and our lives must exemplify it as we go from day to day. In verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Steve said, Brother Steve said, what is their righteousness like?
Self-righteousness.
That's exactly right. And that is what comes from only having an outward religion. It is self-righteousness. It must be internal also. And I think we need to be very careful, because he says here, they shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very true. We need Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. It is nothing of our own that we can do, but it is through him, only through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that we can have eternal life. Any further thoughts on the lesson? Don't you think that's the other light, though, that's kind of got them blinded? That's willing to tell them what it is? I think Satan loves to pick it out. It's the light of this world, the light of the evil. Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." That's putting them all together. They worried about paying tithes. They worried about the little aspects, paying tithes of even just the little herbs that grew in the garden.
You notice he says they should have done those things.
But they are important, aren't they? Yes, they are. We need to do that, but we also need to do the weightier matters. He obviously distinguishes a little between them, because it becomes an attitude of the heart, not just formality.
I think even in making a connection with the internal and the outward, you think of self-righteousness, that actually is an internal issue too, because it's based in pride. So they do go together internally.
Okay. Brother Duane said that pride, self-righteousness is the result of pride. And that shows what our internal man is like when we are self-righteous.
There's another thing too, though. Jesus gave us an ability that we otherwise would not have, and that is the Holy Spirit. And his coming and his going back, he said it was necessary for him to go there, the Holy Spirit would come. And we do have that. You know, I guess we're without excuse that. The Spirit teaches us, he prompts us, he convicts us.
It certainly is a benefit that I think we have over those that lived under the Old Testament law, is that we do have the Holy Spirit, as Brother George said, to prompt us, to help us along. As I was sitting back there waiting this morning to come up here, there was a verse came to mind as I thought about Jesus' teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the end of that verse, he says, Yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. That's just the last half of that verse. But I think that's what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was, to show us a more excellent way than the law. The law brings death, but Jesus Christ brings life. And because of that, we can let our light shine each and every day. Thanks for your help and your attention this morning.